You know, there's nothing strange about Christmas trees at this time of the year, is there? Everyone's got one, pretty much everyone. But one that I particularly remember from a number of years back was in a Kmart ad, you may remember it, where the little girl had brilliantly decorated the tree to the height that she could reach. And the top half was completely bare. And when I saw it, I thought, what a picture of Christmas for so many people. We tend to decorate the day only to the heights that we can reach. So to decorate Christmas a little higher tonight, I thought we might have a look at the original Christmas tree and see how it was decorated. It's the family tree of Jesus, which we've just read. Which, as you heard read, contains a long list of names, doesn't it, that you would never consider looking at when naming your child. At least I hope so. Otherwise I've insulted people. But names like Aminadab or Rehoboam, what a nightmare for parents. Aminadab, stop that. Aminadab, go to bed. Aminadab, and so it would go on. Or Rehoboam, what another nightmare. Imagine that guy at school. All his mates would have shortened his name to Rio. And then not long after, they would have nicknamed him Undies. And I think, what a terrible moment for that kid. What a blast that must have been. And then there's the fish, salmon, and Zerubbabel, which I think sounds like a really good Christmas name for a child that's always into mischief, Zerubbabel. Anyway, hopefully tomorrow's not too Zerubbabel for you. But genealogies or family trees have little interest to us, I think, unless it involves us. And our family at Christmas time always are fascinated, our extended family, with the family tree. And your genealogy becomes even more important to you if you're the heir to the fortune, of course. And that's when you listen. And that's why the first Christmas tree, I want to suggest to you, is so incredibly important. But when we from down under read the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we think, hang on a minute, why didn't Matthew make that a footnote? Like, it seems so irrelevant, all that list of names. Why would Matthew include a genealogy, and why on earth would he do it at the beginning of a book? You know, like, normally, I've got to say, if the book doesn't grab me in the opening chapter, it's usually left unread. In fact, most books are left unread for me, but that may be different from you. But putting a genealogy at the beginning just doesn't seem smart. Unless the people you're writing to are heirs of a remarkable fortune and they want to know. The opening line of the genealogy would have immediately grabbed Jewish readers' attention. I don't know if you picked it up. I've tried to draw your attention to it. It says this, a record. This is the opening line of the New Testament. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you were decorating the Christmas tree from the bottom up, these two adornments, David and Abraham, would shine brightest because they held out promise and hope for the world. All humanity pin their hopes on something, and for the person in the Bible, it is no different. And for Christians, it's no different. Abraham, of course, would be first. He may be not all that impressive. But if you got an artist's impression of Abraham, he'd be painted with a contract in his hand. And one that God made with him way back in the earliest book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12. A contract of grace that promised to see all the peoples of the world blessed through him, through his family line. It was like a tinsel thread of hope that runs through Matthew's family Christmas tree. Moving up the tree and hanging the ornaments of Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and the judges and King Saul, Matthew has our eyes settled then on the portrait of King David, who holds the same contract as Abraham in one hand. And that's not surprising because that's a thread that runs through the whole of the family tree. But David's portrait is different from Abraham's because he holds documents in both hands. In one hand, the contract with Abraham. In the other hand, a new document containing a promise made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. A new contract where God said to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father and he will be my son. Now there are two extraordinary promises. A blessing for all people of every nation that would come through Abraham. And through David, the promise that God would establish his rule forever through his son. Now, if you move up the tree from David, there are points at which you think that, like the Kmart girl, the people couldn't reach to decorate it. Like many parts of the tree, the tinsel kind of thread seems missing or broken. Colour has suffered, and it reflects a lack of joy that comes with the sins that can wreck any Christmas tree. In fact, if this piece of tinsel, this line of tinsel, is missing in your Christmas tree, then it will remove the colour that should be there in every Christmas and its joy. But while the artist might frame Abraham and David in lights with the promise of God pictured in their hands, the tree is not complete, of course, in verse 1, without the star of the family tree. And I'm not suggesting the star that led the Magi to the person of the Christ. That was fairly impressive. You might remember that they were astrologers. They studied the stars, and God used the stars to bring the astrologers to the very birthplace of Christ. That's pretty impressive, I think. But that's not the star I'm talking about, because the star of the Christmas tree really is Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the family tree. He, of course, holds nothing in his hands. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of the contracts. He's the one that they promised. The one who would rule, as was promised to David, and the one who would bring a blessing to all the peoples of the world, as was promised to Abraham. He's the one with the position and power to bring blessing. How sad it would be to not decorate the tree to its highest moment and to leave Jesus off. Did you hear that? How sad it would be to decorate the tree to its greatest height and to leave Jesus out. Christmas is tending to do that lately, isn't it? Leave Jesus out. Well, the one who would rule as was promised to David and the one who would bless all people as promised to Abraham, he is the one with the position and the power to bring blessings to your homes and to your life. And how sad it would be to decorate the tree to its greatest height and to leave him out. And what a pint-sized child can't reach and what a sinful people can't achieve, the first Christmas tree makes clear. God is the one to decorate our Christmas tree with hope. Matthew fills the empty frame of hope, the hopes of people, with Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the very Emmanuel that Isaiah the prophet spoke about. Jesus, who we're told his name meant Yahweh is salvation. The one by whose life he would save people from their sins. He is the Christ, which means God's King, and he's come. And in the opening line, Matthew declares the good news of Christianity and of Christmas. In the opening line of the New Testament, here is the fulfillment of God's promises. Here is the promise of hope. Here is the rescuer. Here is the ruler of the world. Here is God, God's call for people to respond and to receive the gift that he offers to people every Christmas. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know that word genealogy is the same word as Genesis, meaning beginnings. But where the Bible opens with the beginning of creation, the Genesis of creation, Matthew opens with the Genesis of salvation for a broken world. This Jesus, this descendant of promise, will open the ways for all people to have a new beginning with God. Sins forgiven, a fresh start, a clean slate. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a clean slate every day. What about you? Think about the whole of your life. Would you like a clean slate from all of that? This is the heir to the throne, and there is something in that for you and for me. This is no boring collection of names, but it is the bold declaration, this genealogy, that God has come to rescue his people. And please don't think that you can't join the Christmas celebrations. Please don't think that. Jesus' genealogy introduces us, if you knew much about it, you would know, it introduces us to a chaotic and very dysfunctional family tree in which there were skeletons everywhere. Now, I don't know about you if you've got any skeletons in your closet, but one of the great skeletons in my own closet was that we discovered when my grandmother died that her birth certificate was dated prior to her mother's wedding certificate. Now, the only problem with that was I didn't know early enough to be able to abuse that situation. I would have loved my grandmother so much more if I'd known that, and she would have certainly given me some great Christmas presents. So if you've got a skeleton in the closet, let me tell you, you can use it for some benefits, okay? But here, in this very dysfunctional family, as we read it, we've got prostitutes like Rahab. We've got a murderer like David. And an adulterer. You've got the shameful like Judah and the fallen like Adam and Eve. And there they are in Jesus' family tree. But reaching higher on Jesus' Christmas tree reminds us actually that no one has to fall from God's grace. No one. In fact, Christmas is the story of the family tree where God adopts children like you and me, and we become heirs of all the treasures that are to be found in Christ. Now, I've got to tell you, there are a lot of presents wrapped up under the tree, but none of them compare to this. All the treasures of heaven made available to us when we are adopted as God's children through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Everything you need for Christmas is all here in Jesus' Christmas tree. Throughout history, we see that God is faithful. He's trustworthy. We see that God keeps his promises right through generation after generation. The promises are fulfilled. And God extends his mercy to his children. It's a gospel of grace. It's full of forgiveness, offering fresh starts to anyone who needs it. Every Christmas I reflect on the skeletons in Jesus' closet in this genealogy. And I've got to say, I see my own scandal. Because all of us are scandalous, really, when it comes to a holy God. All of us. And yet, in that moment of reflecting on this family tree, within moments I am taken to the Easter tree. From a genealogy to the cross. In 1 Peter, the apostle who was a friend of Jesus said it all. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Imagine if Jesus had never been born. How tragic that would be for the world, because you would still be in your sin and under the judgment of God. But Jesus comes to deal with that equation. As I reflect on the Christmas celebrations, the opening of presents, the food and all the historical banter, I can't help thinking of the little girl who could only decorate the Christmas tree to the level she could reach. And by contrast, I can't help but consider the reach of God, who keeps decorating his family tree with sinful people like me. That is a gift that none of us deserve. But it's the gift of Christmas. And I catch myself thinking, what a pity people spend so much time on earthly trees and not enough on their heavenly one. It's a good tree. You want to be part of that. May God help us to understand these things. Have a Merry Christmas.